Good morning, family. I'll give you a hint as to where I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. This passage records one of the many confrontations that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders over the course of His ministry. Verse 10 begins, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, He called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then He put His hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, 'There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath.' The Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?' When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing." Now, there is much that we can and should learn from this encounter. But today, I want to focus on where this took place and with whom Jesus had this confrontation. Disclaimer, today's message will be more informational than motivational. But just like you need to lay a foundation before you build a house, I need to lay a foundation for a deeper exploration of this and similar encounters Jesus had, and we'll get into that next week. Today I'm just pouring concrete. Next week we'll start in on it. The text says this confrontation took place while Jesus was teaching in their synagogues. Now the synagogue is referenced some 53 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And many of Jesus' most significant teachings and actions, and those of the apostles, took place in the synagogue setting. Now, you may not have wondered, but I wondered, where did the synagogue come from? I mean, we're so used to encountering references to the synagogue in the Gospels that we don't seem to realize that it was a relatively new item in Jesus' day. Now, while there are some Jewish traditions from the late Middle Ages that say that you can trace the synagogue back to Babylon and the priest Ezra, and that tradition began 1,000 years after it allegedly started. That alone makes it suspect. But the fact is, to quote Jewish historian and archaeologist Lee Levine, the earliest hard evidence that we have for the existence of the synagogue appears in a number of inscriptions from Egypt 300 years before Jesus was born, technically 250 or thereabout. We've got 12 inscriptions and papyri that have been discovered during the Hellenistic period in Egypt. So, just like the Pharisees we read about in the Gospels, and the Sadducees that we encounter in the New Testament, the synagogue is not something you can find in what we call the Old Testament. The Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious groups, and the synagogue came into existence in that 400-year gap between the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the early chapters of the New Testament. All the evidence we have points to the synagogue coming into existence in Egypt roughly 250 years before Jesus was born. Now, to chase a rabbit here, a little footnote. If your version of choice is the King James or the American Standard, you will find the word synagogues in Psalm 74, verse 8, which is a rather curious and anachronistic choice on the part of those translators. I understand where the ASV got it. They borrowed it from the KJV. KJV seems to have borrowed it from the Geneva Bible, but where they came up with it, I don't know, because the underlying Hebrew word in that text, moed, does not refer to synagogues. And if they were using the Greek translation, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, that was started in Egypt about 200 years before Jesus was born, it doesn't use the Greek word for synagogue. Synagogue is a Greek word. Synagoge. Instead, it uses the word for feast, teorte. So what it's doing there in the King James and ASV, I can't tell you, but it's anachronistic. The underlying texts don't have it there. But, okay, we've chased that rabbit. It's gone into the bush. We'll leave it there because there's stickers and things. But again, all the available facts place the origin of the synagogue firmly within what we call the intertestamental period between Malachi and John the Baptist. And that is a time for which the Bible is silent. I mean, you get to Malachi, and the next page in your paper Bibles is one the publisher inserted there, right? A little blank one except for the New Testament. And then it's Matthew chapter 1. And that one single page represents about 400 years of nothing. Not that nothing happened, but God didn't say anything during that period. The Jews themselves generally concede that the prophetic voice had departed from the land. So in other words, within the pages of the Bible, there is no inspired testimony guiding the origin and the development of the synagogue system. I want you to file that fact away for future reference. Now, one of the things we need to understand when we encounter the synagogue in the New Testament is that it is not correct to believe that all the synagogue was a place to meet. Nothing more, nothing less. Or maybe just a gathering of people. By Jesus' day, the synagogue was a well-developed religious system. An inscription found in Jerusalem and dating before the destruction of the temple in AD 70 provides us one glimpse as to the nature of the synagogue system. It reads, Theodotus, son of Vatinus, priest and archosynagogue, that means ruler of the synagogue, son of an archosynagogue, built the synagogue for the reading of the law and the teaching of the commandments and the guest house and rooms and the water supplies as an inn for those who have need when they come from abroad, which synagogue his fathers founded and the elders in Simonides. Philo was a Jewish philosopher who lived in Alexandria, Egypt, at the same time Jesus walked this earth. He described the synagogue as a place to gather in order to read the sacred volumes, explain them, engage in long discussions about Jewish philosophy, and he also noted that alms were collected each Sabbath and kept in the synagogue, like a bank. Jesus may have referred to the abuse of this practice in Matthew 6:2 when he said, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Prominent Jewish historian Shmuel Safrai cautions us, the word synagogue should not be taken as meaning just meeting house. It stands for the people, the community, the congregation, and the place where they assembled. Indeed, particularly early on, in some situations, there was no building per se. They met in homes. Or, as recorded in Acts 16, 11 through 13, when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they went outside the town to look for a place where the Jews met on the Sabbath, down by the river, where they had running water so that it could be used for ritual washings. Jesus' synagogue confrontation in Luke 13 specifically took place with an individual identified as the ruler of the synagogue, the Arch of Synagogue. The inscription we examined referred to this category of synagogue officer. Now, the synagogue ruler was usually selected by the congregation, and very often was a man of means, such as Theodotus appeared to be, since it looks like he paid for the construction of the facility. Some synagogues had more than one ruler. The synagogue ruler's primary task was to preside over the services and keep order within the community. That's what the synagogue ruler was doing in Luke chapter 13, particularly verse 14, when he tried to put the kibosh on any more Sabbath healings, which he found disruptive. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath." What happened was messing with his Sabbath assembly. He was in charge. He believed what Jesus was doing was violating the law of Moses. Over in Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, we find the synagogue rulers exercising their authority over the synagogue service. When they invited the Apostle Paul, a visitor they'd never seen before, to share a message with the congregation. Do you think we'd do that? Perfect stranger comes in Sunday morning, like this morning, perfect stranger, somebody none of us have ever met. And during the service we say, "Hey, you want to bring us a message?" I don't see us doing that. But that's what happened in Acts 13, 13 through 15. Verse 13 says, "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers, more than one, sent word to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.'" Now, synagogue rulers weren't the only religious officers in this religious system. When Jesus attended the synagogue service in Nazareth, he was invited to read and expound upon a Bible passage. When he finished reading, he handed the scroll to an attendant. Listen to Luke 4, verses 16 through 18 and verse 20. "He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me.'" Now I'm going to jump down to verse 20. "Then he rolled out the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him." The attendant was called the chazan in Aramaic. He received a salary and often lived in the synagogue. His tasks included taking care of the scrolls, blowing the shofar, the ram's horn, to signal the beginning and the ending of the Sabbath, helping with funerals and feasts, custodial duties, the school teacher during the week, and administering the lash, 40 minus 1, to those sentenced by the Jewish courts. A council of elders with management and judicial authority existed, and Luke 7, 3 through 5 and Mark 13, 9 might refer to those particular synagogue elders. In addition to those permanent positions, there were some rotating roles in the services. There was the delegate, whose primary task was to be the prayer leader and to do the public reading of Scripture if they didn't call on someone else. You had the interpreter, because the Jewish custom was to read from the Scriptures in Hebrew. They were written in Hebrew, to read from them in Hebrew. The trouble is, most of the folks in the synagogue didn't understand Hebrew. So the interpreter, depending on the synagogue, would translate or paraphrase what was read into Aramaic, if that's what everybody spoke, likely in Palestine, or in Greek, if that's what everybody spoke. And besides these, there were the almoners. You may have noticed some guys going through the building a short time ago with a basket, collecting an offering. Well, they had the same thing. The almoners would go through and collect and distribute the alms offering. Referencing Philo again, Jesus' contemporary, he described how on the Sabbath the synagogue, the Jews would gather in their synagogues, and here's what he said. They sit according to their age and classes, the younger sitting under the elder and listening with eager attention and becoming order. Don't see a lot of eagerness out there. Then one indeed takes up the holy volume and reads it. And another of the men of the greatest experience, that wouldn't be me, so, comes forward and explains what is not very intelligible. Okay, that would be me, being the one saying things that aren't very intelligible. And thus the people are taught piety and holiness and justice and economy and the science of regulating the state and the knowledge of such things as are naturally good or bad or indifferent, to choose what is right and to avoid what is wrong. The short word for what he described is liturgy. There was a set way the service was to unfold, and there were set things that were supposed to take place. Now, study and prayer were the two primary activities on the Sabbath synagogue service. But again, the service tended to follow a fairly standardized format. There was a call to bless the Lord, followed by a recitation of the Shema, the priestly blessing from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. The delegate would then recite the 18 benedictions called the Amidah, and the congregation would say amen at the conclusion of that. Everyone was required to stand during the benediction. That may be what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 6, 5 when he said the hypocrites love to stand and pray in the synagogue. Following the benediction, someone would be called upon to do a public reading of the Scriptures. And there were two readings. And you may have noticed that back in Acts 13. There was a reading from the Law, the Torah. And there was a reading from the Prophets. Jesus' brother James also noted that the Law of Moses is read every Sabbath in the synagogues, Acts 15:21. Now, where there was actually a dedicated facility for the synagogue service, there were even specific items included. Since one of the primary purposes of the synagogue service was to study the Torah, one of the central features was the Torah Ark. It was a chest in which they kept the scrolls. You may have attended a congregation years ago that had a huge Bible on the pulpit and was kept there. Kind of the same thing, but they would keep theirs in a box. And then on special days of fasting, they would take that Torah chest, the Torah Ark, and lead it in procession around the synagogue. There was an elevated platform. They called it the Bema. And on the Bema was a lectern. And from the lectern, they would perform the reading of the scrolls. Usually, near the Bema, were special seats for the leaders of the synagogue and guests of honor. And Jesus kind of referred to these in Luke 11, 43, when he said, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." Now, we're a little different because our most important seats are actually the first three in the back on each side. These ones up here are the least important. But for everyone else, benches typically lined the walls in which they could sit on the floor. Menorahs were used for the lighting of the service, and there was a ceremony for the lighting process. You didn't just go up and pick whatever one you wanted to and, you know, light a match. Stone vessels or cisterns or some other source of ceremonially clean water were located on the premises for ritual washing. In fact, many of the synagogues had what was known as a mikvot. It was a large baptistry. so that they could practice their ritual immersions. You put all of that together and you've got to see that the synagogue was much more than just a place to meet. By Jesus' day, it was a highly organized religious system. Like I said, there were special furnishings. There was a liturgy, a fairly set order in the way services were conducted on the Sabbath. There was a certain organizational structure with synagogue rulers, council of elders, the chazan, the delegate, the almoners, and all of that. Now, the informed student of Scripture needs to recognize that it is not correct to read of the synagogue in the New Testament and reduce it. That's called the reductive fallacy. Reduce it to nothing more than a building used for assembling. Or to the assembly itself. The careful student of history and the Word must ever keep in mind that the synagogue was never just a place to meet. To use the language of our cable companies and phone companies, the synagogue came bundled as a system. It was a package deal. You've got all of that stuff we described this morning. So when you encounter the synagogue in the New Testament, you must think of the entire synagogue system that we've examined this morning. And when you and I do that, we need to contemplate further the fact that this particular religious system is not found anywhere from Genesis to Malachi. God never gave to the Israelites instructions regarding establishing synagogues and the synagogue system. It cropped up in Egypt a couple hundred years after the last prophet Malachi, a couple hundred years before the next prophet, John the Baptist. So why is the origin and the nature of the synagogue system important to us? If you come back next week, I'll tell you. Pretty please? With sugar on top? And I won't leave you hanging either. I'll provide documentation because you really ought to check everything I say. Cross-check it. I never want anyone to ever take my word for anything except my kids. When I tell them, do this, I want them to take my word for it. But I don't want anybody else to do that. So next week there will also be some documentation available for what we're talking about. But that's enough for today. We come to a time that we set aside as a family to take care of each other. Now, this is not the only time to take care of each other. This is an opportunity to make your needs or your praises known so that we as a family can help each other throughout the week. Now, you may have come here today and you had a burden on your heart, you're struggling with something, or you've got a praise from God to share, and that's what this time is particularly for. If you have some sort of need, if you have a praise, then we're about to stand and sing. And when we do that, you're welcome to come up here and visit with one of our shepherds, John Richardson, and he'll share what you want shared with the family. He'll pray for you. The family will pray for you, and I trust that during the week they'll reach out to you, those who think they can help or be a source of encouragement to you, and because they're now aware of your need, reach out to you and help where they can. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tenderest care. Send thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Thou art thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Early let us seek Thy favor. Early let us do Thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with Thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us thus. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us still.
So if you'll bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can gather together as brothers and sisters, that we can hear an important message. Thank You for Stephen's efforts and the time and the research that goes into his lessons. Father, we ask that You be with us as we go out into the world, that we might be an example to others, that they might want to know more about You by what they see in our lives. Continue to bless us, Father. Provide for our needs and forgive us when we fall short. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen.